Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم ما بعد وقال تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن في خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار لآيات لأولي الألباب وقال تعالى أفلا ينظرون إلى الإبل كيف خلقت وإلى السماء كيف رفعت وإلى الجبال كيف نصبت وإلى الأرض كيف سطحت صدق الله العظيم. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I would like to start off our talk today with a question. And the answer of this question is very obvious. However, many of us fail to provide a clear answer to this question. And the question is, why are we Muslim? Are we Muslim because we were born in a Muslim family? Because our parents were Muslim? Our father, our grandfathers are Muslim? Or are we Muslim because our name is Abdullah, Abdurrahman, and so on? Are we Muslim because we are a nation, we are ummah? Are we Muslim because we are a tribe? We came from a special place? Why are we Muslim? Do we become a Muslim like a Hindu become a Hindu, a Christian becomes a Christian, a Jew become a Jew? Is that how we become a Muslim? The followers of all the other religions, they do not have a decisive proof for their belief. Their belief is mainly based on emotions or imitations. They saw their fathers and forefathers been doing this, so they continue to do it. And some, if you ask them, they said you just have to have faith. Based on this, if a Muslim have the same belief as the others, that I am Muslim because my father was Muslim, then what's the difference between the other people, Hindus, Christians, and Jews, than us? Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put us, give us the Jannah and put them in the Jahannam? What's the difference? Why so much a difference? When it comes to our normal daily life activities, for example, buying a car, buying a house, even buying a shoes, we put so much time and effort, so much thought into it. We search to make sure we are getting the right thing for our need. But when it comes to the most important question about our life, which provide us the process to how to live our life, we just blindly have faith. How come? So let us begin our discussion by proving first the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although As we were going through the school, we were taught many theories. Some of the youngsters here, they're probably right now going through these theories that we've been through. When we went in colleges, we had to go, when we took the biology classes, we would discuss about the theory of evolution, right? So this is a theory. First of all, before we dive into it, we need to realize that these theories contradict the clear reality that we see around us. I will elaborate further on this. For us Muslims, it is very important for us to believe in the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without even a doubt, without even a shadow of a doubt. Right? And we have to believe Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the last messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Quran as the last revelation was sent to whole humankind from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Islam, unlike other religion, has a decisive proof that convinces our mind. So we will look into it a little bit further. So the fundamental proof that Allah exists can be seen by looking everything around us. When we see the things around us, we come to a conclusion that everything, being mountains, the sun, the moon, the trees, the animals, the human beings, everything, they are limited. What I mean by limited is that the trees, they could grow to be certain size, certain height, width, whatever. I was in California, I went to visit the redwoods, and I saw some of the trees were so huge that people cut half of it. There are 5-6 guys sitting underneath half-cut tree and having a lunch, and it's still, the rest of the half is still there. Regardless of how huge it is, it has a starting point and an end point. Everything we see, human beings, we grow to be a certain height, certain age, certain weight. What we have is a start point and an end point. And every living thing that we see, we know that one day, that living thing is going to die. The end will come for everything. Yes or no? So, it's true there are differences between the things I mentioned. There are huge differences between them. But they all share the same quality of what? Being limited. So, it is simple principle that something cannot come to an existence. This pen right here. If I tell you this pen just appear by itself in here, would you believe it? You say, what happened to this guy? Even the little kid sitting there, if I told him, hey, this pen just appear on its own, I don't know where it came from. The little kid would even look at me like, okay, there's something wrong with you. It cannot come by itself. It cannot come by itself. Somebody must have put it in there. Somebody, first of all, created this pen, and somebody brought it in here and put it on this table. You all saw it, I did it, but I'm just saying it. So the pen came to existence not by itself. So how come the whole universe, the everything we see around us, came to existence by itself? I'll tell you a quick story about Imam Abu Hanifa. You know, he was a big sheikh. Most of us know, except the little kid probably. Imam Abu Hanifa was a good debater too. An atheist came to Imam Abu Hanifa and he said, do you have a proof that God exists? So Imam Abu Hanifa said, forget it. Right now, I'm thinking about a ship. The people told me. So I said, what is the ship about? He says, the ship, I heard that it has no one on it, nobody maintains it, no captain on it, nothing, but this ship goes from one location to the other. It carries all the goods and it delivers. Then once it's done from that location, it goes to the other location. And though nobody is taking care of it, but it does everything automatically. It even fights the big waves in the ocean. So the atheist interrupted and said, "What kind of silly talk is this? Any intellectual person will not accept this thought." So Imam Abu Hanifa said, I feel sorry for your state. If you cannot even imagine one boat, just one boat running by itself, how can you think that the whole universe is running on its own without anybody looking after it, without anyone owning it? What we see, that everything, as I mentioned, everything around us is limited. Everything that is limited, it depends on something. Something greater than itself. If we continue to apply this, it will bring us to a conclusion that if everything in the universe is depending on something, then there gotta be something, there must be something that is completely unlimited and completely independent. Just take anything I mentioned, and if you start following this chain of thought, okay, this depends on something else, this depends on something else, you will come to this conclusion. So as I mentioned, there's many theories exist, especially the theory of evolution. Recently, there was an interview done with several professors. One of them is Craig Stanford. He's a professor in USC, University of South Carolina, Gail Kennedy of UCLA, and Professor Myers from Minnesota University, and several other students in the university who claim to be the atheists. They said, "We don't believe in anything, that there's a God or nothing." When they start asking them questions, they said, "Because it scientifically can be proven." So the interviewer asked Professor Greg Stanford, give me one example that something evolved from one being to another being. You know, in science, if you come up with a theory, the theory needs to be observable and reproducible. That's given. If I come up with some kind of scientific theory, my theory should be observable. They should be able to see it and should be able to reproduce, to prove it, that what I came up with is not something I just pull it out of sky. So when Professor Greg Stanford was asked, "Give me one example," so there's thousands of the examples available. So give me one where something evolved from one living thing to another. All three of them, Professor Kennedy, Stanford, and Myers, they all mentioned steelback fish. So I said, okay, what happened? Did the fish became something else? A dog, maybe? A horse? What happened? So it takes millions of years for something to evolve, right? So this fish became bigger, they had different gills and stuff. So I said, these are just adapting to a different environment. They didn't evolve from one thing to any other. So they said, okay, another example, the finches, you know, those little birds. I said, okay, what happened to this bird? Did it become something else? At the end, it was still a bird, but it got bigger beak. What? It adapted to its environment. Now it has a bigger, it didn't change from being a bird to maybe a dinosaur or something, right? It didn't change anything, right? So these are the things they talk about in schools. They give you these type of examples. Then he said, oh, we have another example. Okay, what? The bacteria. We can manipulate the bacteria. He said, okay, what happens? The bacteria becomes what, human? No, it still remains a type of bacteria. So nothing is evolving to another thing. So these scientists, what they do is that they manipulate the attributes that the Creator put in the south. Have you seen that they were able to take something from non-living thing and convert it into a living thing? Never. They have all kinds of budgets available to them, the money, the funding, and everything. But have you ever seen that they change a non-living thing to a living thing? Not a single soul amoeba. They can't even do it, right? All they do, so one of the kids says, what about the genetic cloning that they come up with? Again, what they do is that they manipulate the attribute that are already existing in there. The creator put it in there. Again, back to the pen. This pen is made of metal. It came from a metal. So I can make from the metal, I can change it and make a pen, make a car, even a knife. What am I doing with it? The metal, I took it and changed the, by utilizing the attributes, I'm changing it to a different form. It doesn't mean that I created the pen out of nothing. Right? That's what they've been doing with these all scientific experiments. So, the simple fact that this universe, after discussing all this, by looking at the whole universe, the simple fact remains that there gotta be something who created everything we are seeing around us, right? The question is still remain, who is this creator? Is this creator limited? Is this creator depends on something? If he's limited and depends on something, it means what? It can't be a creator. The attribute of a creator is what? It needs to be unlimited and independent. Nothing should control it. Then only it could be a creator. If we look at the amazing design around us of everything we have, all these things in life are a testament to the amazing design that the creator created. If we look at the statement of Imam Shafi'i, he said, if you look at the leaves of the berries, you know, the bushes, he said, an insect eats it. All the leaves are same. They taste the same, they look the same, everything is same. But when an insect eats it, the honeybee eats it, goat, cow, deer, they all produce, after eating the same leaf, they all produce different things. The insects, they produce silk, honey, the honeybees give you honey, right? Cow and goat give you milk, deer, the musk. Who put all these type of characteristics in the same leaf? It gotta be something that put all these type of attributes and characteristics in that leaf, the same leaf. Who's it? It gotta be something much more powerful than us and than anybody else we know. As a Muslim, we call this entity Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We call this entity, the inventor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we see in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continuously remind people, don't you see? Don't you comprehend? Don't you look? Don't you... The ayat I recited is from Surah Ali Imran, ayat number 190. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ The ayat li ulil albab. It says, behold, the meaning of this ayat, the translation of meaning of this ayat is, behold, in the creation of the heaven and the earth, and the alteration of night and day, these are indeed signs for men of understanding. Another ayah from Surah Ar-Rum, ayat number 22, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ خَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَأَلْبَانِكُمْ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِلْعَالَمِينَ And of his signs is the creation of heavens and the earth, and the differences of our languages, differences of your languages and colors. Behold, here indeed are signs for men of knowledge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continuously instigating, don't you think? Look at all these things. أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ سُطِحَتْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah also says, will they not look at the camel, how they are created, and the heavens, how it is raised, and the mountains, how they are set up, and the earth, how it is spread. So what is this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again keep making you think, ponder, for what? What are you trying to find? You're trying to find what? The Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our religion is not a blind faith. So those questions that I started with, right? Are we becoming a Muslim the same way a Hindu becomes Hindu, a Christian becomes a Christian? Then why are we going to Jannah and they're going to the other place? Why? Just because my name is Abdullah Abdul Rahman? It can be. This is the difference. Now, once we have concluded that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is existent without any doubt, the next obvious question that comes to mind is that, okay, what does He want from me? How do I worship Him? Do I need to live my life as I want to, or He's going to provide me a method, a way I should spend my life? Or I am free to do what I want to? These are the questions. If it's not answered, we will start to live our life aimlessly. And we all know there is no direct communication between us and the Creator. There is no direct communication. So He needs, as a Creator, He needs to provide us a guideline how we can live our life. As a Muslim, we believe that throughout the history, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent messengers, prophets, with the rules and regulations, with the laws, to guide mankind to a certain way which pleases Him. Right? These prophets and the messengers were given miracles to prove to mankind that they have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have a communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The miracle means that there's something that is done against the laws of nature. Not everybody would be able to do these. It is impossible for anyone else to do these things. For example, what I mean by that, for example, if you look at, we all of us heard the story of Musa alayhi salam. His asa, his stick. It's made of what? It's a wood, right? But when he throws with the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it becomes a snake. With the same stick, he hits the sea and it splits into two. Can you take a stick and do all these things? Can you do it? No, right? It's a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is He trying to prove? He's trying to tell us that these are something extraordinary thing. It's a miracle that can only be done with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Same thing with Isa alayhi salam. Isa alayhi salam's miracle was what? He could cure people by just touching them. Right? But how do we know all these things existed? Have you seen any of these? Besides movies? You're reading the book? Right? We haven't seen it. Could this be a legend, a story, a fable? How do we know that these are all true? So what, and you know, these didn't happen recently, it happened thousands of years ago. So what miracle do we have right now that will convince us and guide us through our life, throughout our life? The answer to that is the miracle of Quran. The Quran is the answer. The Quran itself is the miracle which was provided to Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The different miracles that I mentioned to you, these were all physical miracles. Quran is the intellectual miracle. Those miracles was only at that time They didn't carry. But this miracle of Quran is for now and until the day of judgment. It will remain this way. So, it is an established fact that the Quran was proclaimed by Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam 1400 years ago in Arabia. Right? Nobody denies that the Quran was proclaimed by who? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Arabia 1400 years ago. In order for us to prove decisively that the Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to think about the sources, possible sources where the Quran can come. And using the process of elimination, we should come to a conclusion, okay, this is the source. Because, you know, our belief is not based on just mere imitation, emotion. Our belief convinces the mind. That's why we are Muslim. I'm giving you answers, small answers to why we are Muslim. Keep that question in mind. Right? So, what are the sources the Quran can come? One, since it's in Arabic, it came from Arabs. Right? The second source could be, it came from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. Right? Third source could be what? Somebody else besides the Arab came up with this. Fourth, it could be from the Creator himself. So these are the four possible sources. Let's start to look at them one by one to see if we can apply the process of elimination on these four things. At the time the Quran was being revealed, the pagan Arabs were deeply involved in poetry. It was considered whoever came up with the best poetry would be considered the noble amongst the Arabs. People used to go out in the desert for days to come up with the masterpiece. They were the expert in the language of Arabic. If we look at the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala challenged these Arabs to come up with something comparable to Quran. At the beginning, the first time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked them to come up with 10 chapters. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reduced it further to just one chapter. At a glance, it sounds pretty easy. One chapter shouldn't be a problem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Baqarah, ayah number 23, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فِي رَيْبٍ مِمَّا نَزَّلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِّنْ مِثْلِهِ وَدْعُوا شُهَدَاءَكُمْ مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. The translation of meaning of this ayah is, if you are in doubt of what have been revealed to our messenger, then produce a chapter, just one chapter, like, call upon all your helpers besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you are truthful. It's an open challenge. It's a challenge, it's not 1400 years ago, it's a challenge right now also. The smallest chapter on the Quran is Surah Kawthar, only 3 sentences. Very simple. How hard it is to come up with a chapter. The challenge is only one chapter. It's not saying it needs to be certain sentences, nothing. It's one chapter. The Arabs at the time of Prophet ﷺ, we all know the history is open to us. We all know that the Arabs were not able to come up. They failed in this test. Even though they were best in the Arabic language. No piece of Arabic literature before them or after them, or until today, is not comparable to the language of Quran. For many of us non-Arabs, it's something difficult for us to precisely understand and appreciate the language of the Quran directly. However, every one of us can agree that any piece of literature written by a human being can be copied, right? The style can be copied, and we can reproduce it, something similar. It's given, right? Anything a human being can come up with, somebody will be able to copy it and produce it and write it better, if not better, at least in the same manner. But despite being all the resources available, you know, Arabic language, its letters, grammar, syntax, dictionaries, the Arab linguists, they're still not able to come up with a piece comparable to the Quran. Therefore, it is impossible for this Quran to come from Arabs. Right? This was our first source that we said the Quran might have come from Arabs. So by discussing all these points, we are negating, we are nullifying that the source that the Quran came from Arab is not possible. Right? We already seen the whole history and everything. Now the second source, we said it could be from Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was who? He was an Arab. So if none of the other Arabs, we know Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was Ummi, right? He didn't go through school, he didn't know how to read and write. So all the other experts, if they're not able to come up with something, it can't be from Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, even though Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was flawless in everything, right? But since he was part of the Arab, he could not have come up with the Quran from himself. And we have many ahadith. Alhamdulillah, this masjid is full of many ahadith books in here. If you compare the hadith, sahih hadith, mutawatir hadith, take it out and compare with the Quran, the style is completely different. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam be reciting the ayah, and then he would explain it or narrate the hadith. You will see the style is completely different. So with all this, what are we concluding? The Quran is not the speech of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It didn't come from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was the second source we said, right? Now we are nullifying the second source as well, that the Quran is not from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was not from Arabs. It was not from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The third source we said is from non-Arab. Forget it. Non-Arab, if Arabs are not able to do it, where is the non-Arab Zaysi will come? Huh? It can't even come close. Right? Now, the last source we talked about is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the source of the Quran. And we come to this conclusion. How? With irrational thinking. We use our rational thinking, we start using the process of elimination, and we eliminated all the sources and we came to the conclusion that the Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quranic challenge is unique because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pushes man to use his ability to undermine the authenticity of the Quran. It is such a profound yet very simple challenge. Imagine throughout the history of Islam, all the enemies of Islam, all they had to do was what? Come up with one chapter. And it would have nullified the belief of 1.7 billion Muslims. If you come up comparable to Quran, one chapter. They did not have to spend thousands or billions of dollars to fight Islam or the so-called war on terror. All they had to do is to use all the resources to come up with one chapter, and that's it, khalas. It would have been end. But you know what is happening. They can't do it. To this day, Muslims and non-Muslim scholars have not yet or have not been able to find any contradiction or mistakes in the Quran. If we look at the copies that are being printed today and compare it with the copies, original copies, the first copies that were made, you will not find any addition or any subtraction of a single word in it. It will be exactly the same way it was just now. If you look at the one, they have it in the museum in Istanbul and places like this, the one of the early Qurans. If you compare it, they are exactly the same. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Nisa, ayat number 82, says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. He says, do they not ponder about the Qur'an? If it had come from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they would surely be able to find what? Contradiction. But there is no contradiction. This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Muslims, we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed different books. Right? Torah, the original Torah, Zabur, Injil. These are the books that was revealed to different prophets by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we know? We know because Quran says so. Right? We know because Quran says so. Once we have established through our rational process that we went through that the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must believe in everything the Quran says. Because we just concluded the Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anything the Quran informs us, we believe it. That's why we believe in the day of resurrection. We haven't seen it, right? We cannot rationally comprehend this. We haven't seen it, right? We haven't seen the Jannah or the Jahannam, the hell and the paradise, in the reckoning and the punishment, in the angels or even the jinn or shayateen. But all of these are mentioned in the Quran. As a Muslim, we believe in all of these things, even though we are not able to prove rationally any of this. Since we establish rationally the Quran is the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Quran is mentioning all these things, we believe in all of these things. So in conclusion, once we declare that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Messenger, and the Quran has been proven, every Muslim is obliged to believe in the Islamic rules. We just established that Allah is the creator, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger, the book Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we are now obliged to believe in the Islamic rules as whole. We cannot just pick and choose because I don't like this, I only like this. Can't do that. We have to believe in everything. If we stop believing in something, we are no longer a believer. I make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us all from becoming an unbeliever. We accept the Quran as if the whole, every rule that it mentioned is talking about the ibadat, the mu'amalat, the worship and the transaction, talk about the punishments in there, the food we can eat and so on and so forth. Everything about our life is mentioned in the Quran. The ayah, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم السلام الدين. I have perfected your deen for you and I chose you for you Islam as a deen. A deen means what? Many times I notice many of us misunderstood the deen means. Deen is not translated as a religion. It's deen means the way of life. The way of life. How we should live our life, our manual of how we should be conducting our daily affair is the Quran and the hadith of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we have to look at these both sources in order to become as successful in this world and hereafter. Okay, with that, wa ma tawfiqi illa billah. Inshallah, if you guys have any questions, please let me know. If I'm able to answer it, I will answer it. If I don't have the answer, I will look it up and answer it.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe. Share and tell a friend about IslamPodcast.com.